How we doing?
Oh, that was a good one. Nice work.
Well, let me just start off by wishing all the moms here today a happy Mother's Day again. My prayer is that you will feel loved and appreciated today. As I said last week on this Mother's Day, we're going to go back in to the beginning of the book of Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. The message is entitled Joy in Our Relationships. And what we're going to see is what Paul has to say. And it might be a little bit different than what you would expect. It'll be fine. We're going to walk through these 11 verses. Last week, I also mentioned that we're looking at this from the angle of joy in this book, hence the title of the message. And I'm sure everyone here at some point in your life, you've struggled with experiencing the joy that the Bible has promised us. Doesn't sometimes life just kick the joy right out of you? I mean, you get that call from the doctor, you get that doctor bill, you get this, you get that, this is going on over here and that's going on over there. And so the question becomes, would you say that your life is filled with joy? And not just a moment here or a moment there, but your life would paint the picture of joy. And so before we jump into the passage today, let me give you just a few ideas of what joy is. First of all, joy is not a personality, right? If I'm just bubbly enough, I'll have joy. Secondly, joy comes from God's word, Psalms 19. The precepts of the Lord are right. They give joy to my heart. Thirdly, joy is normal. Jesus says he has told us these things, that joy may be in us so that our joy may be full. In other words, as his disciples abide in his love and obedience, then joy is just the normal thing. That's what comes out of that. And then fourth, we see in the book of Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is our strength. What's going on in chapter 8? People are all kind of up in arms over their sin, and it's just being told to them that God is doing a great work, and so don't mourn and weep. The joy of the Lord is our strength, he says to them. And so back in Philippians 1, Paul's talking about finding joy in relationships. And so he begins us to help us realize how our relationships can be a source of joy. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Go ahead and take your note sheets out of your program, and you can follow along with me this morning. So how do relationships become a source of our joy? Number one, remember the good times with people in your life. Paul said this in verses 3 and 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And so when Paul remembered what all of the Philippians did for him, he was extremely thankful. And he was naturally grateful to the Philippians and to God as well, who had worked kindness through the Philippians. He chose to focus on the good times that they had and remember the positive experiences. So what do you remember about people in your life? Do you remember the good stuff? Or do you remember the bad stuff? Well, like Paul is choosing to remember the good stuff. And it doesn't mean that there were no challenging times for him or difficult times or sad times. Of course not. You can read all about that in Acts chapter 16, right? He definitely wasn't on vacation. And so when he goes to Philippi, he's arrested and beaten with rods and humiliated and thrown into prison. And then while he's in prison, there's this earthquake and he's run out of town. And Paul, didn't have a great experience. Probably not in, the top 10 greatest places that he ever wanted to go. And yet he says, when I think of you, I remember the good things. And then he doubles down. In fact, I thank God for every time I remember you. Well, like Paul could have drilled down on the negative. He could have remembered the painful moments, but instead he focuses on the things that he can be grateful for. And maybe today, maybe Mother's Day is a hard day for you. Maybe they're not great memories. Maybe you've lost your mother. I understand. I get it. Maybe you're here as a parent, a spouse, a coworker, a friend has hurt you in the past and you're still holding on to that hurt. Can I encourage you this morning to be grateful and choose to remember the good stuff? Well, what I'm not saying today is to deny the hurts and excuse the weaknesses of other people. That's not a healthy thing to do. But you can choose to focus and emphasize the good and the pleasant. The second way that relationships can be a source of joy is to recall the ways that people have helped you. Like, who has been helpful to you? My guess, mom's at the top of the list. Maybe it's your parents. Studies have shown that it takes hundreds of thousands of dollars to raise a child, and your parents did that for you. Maybe it's a teacher who spent time with you in the classroom, or a coach who impacted your life, a friend, your spouse. Maybe they didn't do anything spectacular, but the reality is they probably had an opportunity to walk out, and they didn't, right? They hung in there with you. They've been with you day in and day out. When you're going through a crisis, or you're going through maybe a change in career, or maybe you're just not being nice, they stayed with you, and we ought to appreciate that. They haven't left when they probably had good reasons to. What we really need to do is stop thinking about what people owe us and start thanking people that help us. Paul remembered all the things the Philippians did, and he called them partners. Do you know how many people it takes to pull things off, especially in ministry? I'm here to tell you, a lot. Right? Like, we couldn't do what we do without you. Just wouldn't happen. And people were reached for Christ, and the Philippians had a part in that. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And the idea here is that the Philippians partnered with Paul in spreading of the gospel, and it was through their friendship and through their financial support, and they did it from the first day until now, Paul says. Right? Like, they didn't wait to see if Paul was going to be successful before they supported him. No, they got behind Paul early in his ministry. And I can just relate to the verse. There are some people that are here today that partnered with us to start this church from day one until now. And I got to say, I'm thankful for those people. And as we continue to reach people with the gospel here at our church for the last 20 years now, every one of you have been involved at any point in that journey, even if you think it's small, from cleaning to helping with the kids ministry to being a part of spring cleanup or any of the other 35 ministries that we do around here. It all makes a huge difference. You are partners in those decisions for Christ. You are partners in what God is doing around here. Paul says this in the last part of verse 7, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Let me remind you of the makeup of the church at Philippi. It was made up of people outside of the church that really had little in common with each other, right? This church was predominantly a Gentile church, and even the names kind of tell us that. There was a local jailer and his family there. There was a slave girl who'd been delivered from demon possession, and a businesswoman named Lydia. And apparently there was little to bind them together by worldly standards, but they did have a couple important things in common. They had their love for the Lord and involvement in his church. And in Paul's day, the world was filled with barriers that separated people. A lot like today, right? Barriers of race and education and culture and wealth. And within the fellowship of the gospel, none of that mattered. They simply loved one another, and the world just didn't know what to do with it. And the reality is, as believers, we all have the same Jesus, same faith, same purpose, right? For here at our church, love God, love people, make disciples, right? That's our purpose as we partner together to fulfill that. The third way that relationships can be a source of joy is when you learn to appreciate the growth in people. Do you have any unfinished projects at your house? One or two? Probably most of us do. Do you realize that you are in the hands of a God who loves you and is at work in your life? And maybe you feel like an unfinished project, but God will complete it. And please know that it takes time, right? It didn't happen overnight. Verse 6 puts it this way, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So, when Paul thought of the beginning of God's work with the Philippians from that first day, I think it was natural that he also thought of the day when that work would be complete. And so Paul expresses his confidence in God's ability to do that work. And God is a worker who completes his work. I was trying to think of an example of God beginning a work and then not completing it. Now this work in the believer will not finally be complete, it says, until the day of Jesus Christ. And which in context here gives us the idea of the second coming of Jesus and our resurrection with him. And Paul believes in the power of God to change people. Paul believes that no person is hopeless. He never gave up on people. It's a fantastic promise of God. We should have that same belief when it comes to our kids, our spouses, our friends, other people around us. It is God who carries out a work in us. And it is God who will complete it. And our hope doesn't rest in anything we have or what we're going to do, but in the fact that Christ lives in us and through us. And I think people make a common mistake, and we tend to look at people on the basis of how far they have to go rather than how far they've come. Paul looked at the Philippians' future and not just their past. He looked at their potential and he was patient with their progress. He saw God working in them. And in relationships, whether it's your spouse or your kids, my encouragement to you is to enjoy them now and to allow for growth and for development. And enjoy them in the process while they're growing. Because there's no such thing as a perfect person. Anybody perfect? If we demand perfection in people in order to enjoy them, we're going to be miserable because nobody's perfect. The fourth way our relationships become a source of joy is to develop a deep concern and care for people. Take a look at the first part of verse 7, verse 8 with me. It says this, "It is right for me to feel this way about y'all because I hold you in my heart." And then verse 8, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." I've heard it said this way before. If people are not on your heart, they'll be on your nerves. Right? I think it's one of the reasons why sometimes marriages struggle is because spouses react from their mind instead of their heart. When your wife says, "I feel down," listen. When your husband says, "I think we should do this or that," listen. Listening and loving from the heart hears the hurt behind the words. Heart love begins with an understanding and knowing why they feel the way they feel. Well, why does the guy at work act like a jerk? Well, maybe there's some background that we don't know about. Maybe he's tons better today than he was 10 years ago. Hear the hurt, look for the problems. Know what makes your spouse tick. It's hard to love someone you don't understand. And so we need to understand why they act the way they do. If you care, you'll be aware. That's just write that one down. Right? The way you get that understanding and knowing is by asking questions and listening. So how do you love people even when you do understand them? Verse 8, "How I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." The word there for affection is the word for intestines or bowels. Right? Back then, the seat of your emotions was in your stomach, liver, and your internal organs. And Paul would say, "I have an internal or I have a gut love for you." It's not a natural kind of love. It is a supernatural kind of love. And why? And it's why Paul said it's not from himself, but it's what? An affection of Jesus Christ. It's a kind of love that lasts in spite of heartache and difficulty, and in spite of tough circumstances. It's God's love. It is the affection of Christ Jesus. See, in order to have a deep concern and care for people, you have to be plugged into Jesus. It is He who gives us the ability to care when our care is all gone. It is He that gives us the ability to concern when our concern is dried up. For example, let's just say you're home and your spouse is on your nerves and not on your heart. Not for you guys, right? Because you guys don't do that, right? Last service I said it was just all me and my wife was sitting right there. That went over pretty well. No, it's fine. So what do you do when you're in that situation? Well, may I suggest this morning that you pray. You pray, Jesus, help me love my spouse and give me your love. The same scenario could play out an hour later with the kids or the next day with a coworker. When we need to realize our limitations and plug into the affection of Christ Jesus. And my point is not allow people to rob us of our joy, and let's learn to respond to them the way Jesus would respond to them. Number 5 this morning, pray for people in positive ways. And it's challenging, right, to do this. Because it's much easier to complain about someone than it is to pray for them. It made a difference in Paul's attitude. We're to pray about our enemies, right? We see Paul doing that. We saw Jesus do that. Prayer will at least do 2 things. It'll change your attitude for the better. And it's the only way that's going to change anybody else. You know, people can ignore my opinions, reject my feelings, refuse to listen to me. But you know what they're powerless against? They're powerless against my prayers for them. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." It's probably a message, a whole message right there in those couple of verses. But when you say to someone, "I'll pray for you," what do you actually pray for? Well, like, what do you actually say? Do you say, "Well, God bless this person"? That's fine, right? It's a little general. It's fine. The Apostle Paul was specific in his prayer that your love may abound, he says. And then he goes into it with all discernment and knowledge. And that's not all. He continues that you may approve what is excellent. Why? So you're pure and blameless. So you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. I'm like, man, what a great prayer for somebody. When I ask people to pray for me, we pray for each other in our life groups, usually about a hip, you know, that's hurting or this or that. Right? It's all fine, but man, how amazing would it be to pray specifically? And I know I can be really specific about what bugs me about people. Why not be specific about how God can work in their life? All right, last thing to challenge you with today. This is kind of the glue that holds it all together. We need to trust Jesus in everything. Jesus and God are mentioned or used 6 times in 11 verses. Hey, have you ever known anybody that repeats words or phrases all the time? I do this all the time at home, drive my wife crazy. It's just kind of fun. It's just kind of fun. Paul repeats the name of Jesus, but not in an annoying way, right? But in a way that we see who Jesus is, and Paul says it gives him strength and joy and purpose. See, the key to joy in a relationship is with Jesus Christ. My prayer is that you can see the same things in your life that Paul said in this passage about Jesus. In verse 1, Paul says that he's a servant of Jesus. He also says later on in the verse that he is in Jesus. Verse 2, I have grace from Jesus. Last part of verse 2, I have peace in Jesus. Verse 3, I'm thankful to God. Verse 6, Jesus began a good work in me. Last part of verse 6, Jesus completed that work in me. Verse 8, God can support me. Last part of verse 8, as I can love with the affection of Jesus. Verse 11, I have righteousness from Jesus. Last part of verse 11, I can give praises to God. Right? Is that your heart today? Is that personal to you? That's my prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. And God, today on this Mother's Day, I just want to pray on behalf of all the moms who are here. I want to thank you for them, for their unique combination of gifts and talents. God, thank you for the sacrifice that each mom gives to their children, to their family. For the late nights rocking a fussy infant, for the hands that are washing and wiping and scrubbing and mixing and stirring and hugging. We thank you, God, for the gift of time that moms give to their family. Well, whether it's stay-at-home moms, whether it's working moms or moms with some combination of those two. God, we just thank you for their flexibility and their devotion. So, God, I pray that you would give them strength today. And God, I pray today that moms would feel appreciated and loved on this day. And every day, really, God, but especially this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.